by Breitovich, Tanya, April 23rd.
Yeah, what I wanted to do tonight is just really something that's a bit self-contained. So it's kind of just a single unit, and it's not directly in order. And in fact, this is taken. It's actually developed throughout the Tanya, but in the right, the Tanya has several parts, right? We have the main sefer, which is Lakutei Amorim. Then we have afterwards Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna. Then something called Igeres HaTshuva. And then Igeres HaKodesh. And then finally Kuntres Acharo, the last. So in the Igeres HaKodesh, which are letters, these are pastoral letters that he sent to his Hasidim. So there is a theme that he develops that was touched upon in the Likutei Amorim, which is Chelek Aleph, but it is elaborated in the Igeres HaKodesh. So I want to look at it from that perspective. So this is part four of the Tanya. Just keep on turning until you hit what's called the Igeres HaKodesh, the Holy Letters. Just find which one was it. Seconds. Yeah, this is the 18th letter, Chai, which is significant in and of itself. The 18th letter in the Igeres HaKodesh. So he says, by the way, my favorite letter, which is not it's not a philosophical letter, is in the first letter he writes that he wants all of his chassidim to spend at least an hour and a half davening shacharis every day. And he actually says, anybody that has to go to work earlier than that is not allowed to daven for the omelet. Only people who could stay at least an hour and a half. And he then says that on Shabbos and Yom Tov, where everyone has time, you can let Balabatim who work daven as long as they take the requisite time. And then he even has a little threat. He says, I will be sending Meraglim, I will be sending spies, to see how long it's taking people to daven. And if anyone is trying to cut corners when they come to me to hear Divrei Torah, I'm not going to let them in. So he was a tough Rebbe too. But if you look in the 18th letter, Yud Ches, so he says a very important distinction here that's a little elusive. He says, Kesiv, this is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ma yafes u ma na'amt ahava b'sanugim. How beautiful and how pleasant is the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure. That one of the famous Shabbos Amiras, which, by the way, is not sung today for interesting historical reasons, but it's in the Siddur. Is my yafis umana amt ahava b'sanugim. This is my yafis. Interesting, just to digress for a moment. Virtually nobody in the world sings my yafis, although it's in many, many siddurim. And there's a whole story for that. My yafis was apparently the most popular of the Shabbos Semiros in the 17th and 18th century. And so popular that the Polish paritzim, the Polish nobility, used to make Jews sing it. And it became an epithet for an Uncle Tom, Jew. He was called the Ma Yafis Yid. And because of that, in Poland, it became almost a mark of disgrace. And this is a Zemer that is almost extinct. You can't find anybody that sings it. I know Arthur Safra from Camp Mill went on this worldwide search to look for the niggun of Ma Yafis. He found it to a chazan in Rockville, of all places. He's going all over the place. Chazan in Rockville. I happen to know a niggun. And he learned it there. So Arthur Sapper sings my yafis. I know
this. My yafis de kaid.
Yeah, it comes
from Yiddish.
Yeah.
I never knew the
history. So it's really an example of a Zemer almost becoming extinct. It's virtually not sung at all. But anyway, the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, how beautiful and how pleasant is the love of pleasure. So, what is the love of pleasure? Ava b'tanugim. So, the Bala Tanya says, Beis minei avos hein. There are two types of loves of Hashem. One is called ava b'tanugim, the love of pleasure. What is the love of pleasure? Shemis aneg al Hashem, oneg nifla b'simcha rabba v'yatsuma. That one gets oneg, one gets pleasure with his relationship to Hashem, with tremendous joy and mighty joy. Simchas hanefesh, it is the joy of the soul. V'kalusa, kalus hanefesh means the soul wants to leave the body. Kalus hanefesh, to be united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'taima in the taste of that devekus. Ki taif Hashem, v'no'im ni'imos arevos ad lahafli. And the pleasantness is something that is beyond our comprehension. We would call this a consummated love. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not the love of yearning. The love of yearning is the desire to have something that's not with you. This is the love of consummation. This is the experience of being with Hashem. And he says, this is me'ein olam haba mamish. This is a taste of the world to come, when our souls are in union with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Alzeh Kasiv, and that's the meaning of the Pasuk, which we say Friday night in Kabbalah Shabbos from Tehillim, Simchu Tzadikim Bashem, that Tzadikim have Simcha with Hashem. This is called Ava B'Tanugim. The local Adam Zeichel Lazeh. This is not something that everybody will be able to get. Meaning to say, not everybody gets the love of consummation, so to speak. The love of feeling that closeness to Hashem. V'zuhi b'chinas kahana, b'ra'usa d'liba sh'b'zayir ha-kadesh. The Zayir ha-kadesh describes this as the level of kohanim. That kohanim, at least in the ideal sense, achieve this ava b'tanugim. The alzeh nemar, and that is why the pasuk says, avedas matana etenes kunaschem. Now, again, literally it means kohanim were given a mission, and it says they were given in aveda as a gift, avodas matana. So the Zohar HaKadosh says, the matana is the sense of the ava b'tanugim that kohanim have in their aveda. You'll see shortly when we contrast it to the other type. And that's why it says, hazor hakarev yumas. Now, literally, halachically, this means, what does the pasuk mean? It means, if a non-Kohen were to try to do the Aveda, they're Chai of Misa, right? If a non-Kohen comes in. But the Zohar HaKadosh says, Azor means the stranger, the one who has not reached this Madrega of consummation with the divine. Mm. If he were to attempt it, he would be burnt up and destroyed. Azor HaKarev Yumas.
Huh? Not of an This
would be part of the issue. That this is what Hashem even told Moshe. When Hashem told Moshe, Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai, no one can see me and live, perceive me. So one of the interpretations is, it's possible for a person to reach that level of consummation, but then you can no longer stay in the physical body. You simply go away. But the Baal HaTanya is suggesting that there is such a madrega on earth where indeed one can achieve not olam haba, but one can achieve a me'ein olam haba.
Right, but is this
is the Vegas, but again, the Vegas is a bit of an overgeneral term because the Vegas includes both types of love. We didn't get to the second one. But this is the love of consummation. And on this, he says the following. He says, the love of consummation is a divine gift. There's no way to totally prepare it yourself in a way that you will get it. Maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. Ein derech lahasiga al yidei yigiyas basar. This is what God gives you. Now we'll see, the second love is something I can generate within myself, and we'll come to that. But the love of that consummated cleaving to God is something Hashem will give you or not give you, whatever his wisdom is. Kamo hayira. Now, when it comes to, for example, yiras Hashem, my reverence and my awe for Hashem, that's something I can work on and develop. In fact, there's actually a chazal that he quotes. I don't know where the chazal is. That one of the questions Hashem asks us after 120 years. These are not the famous questions in Maseches Shabbos. Maseches Shabbos gives us six famous questions. Right, the first question is, Nasasa v'nasata b'yamuna, did you conduct your business with integrity? Kavata itum l'tayra, did you set aside regular times for the Torah? Asakta b'piria v'rivia, did you try to have children? Tzipisa li'yeshua, did you eagerly await the redemption of Mashiach? Pilpalta b'chachma, did you occupy your mind and your communications with wisdom? And bikashta das, did you seek inner knowledge of Hashem? Those are the six questions in Maseches Shabbos. But the very famous Musar Sefer that the Baal HaTanya does quote, it was an old Sefer called Reishis Chachma. Now Reishis Chachma, I think the show actually has a Reishis Chachma. Reishis Chachma is a Musar Sefer based on Kabbalah, and was a Talmud of the Arizal. And it's a very, very graphic sefer in many ways. That's why some people discourage you from learning it. He talks about the fires of Gehenna a lot. It's a lot, very, very graphic detail. But the Reishis Chachma occasionally seems to quote Chazals that we don't have a clear makor for. And in particular, the Reishis Chachma adds some questions that Hashem is going to ask us. And one of them is this question, Yogata Biyira. Did you work hard to achieve a true level of Yiras Hashem? And another question, which the Baal HaTanya doesn't bring, is Himlachta Chavercha Alecha. Did you make your friend a king over you? Meaning, did you treat people royally? Did you treat them like Malachim? But this is an aside. The Baal HaTanya is just saying, when it comes to Yira, we tell a person, you have to be Miyageya. You have to work. You have to think about it. And then he adds, "Oy labasar shlonis yageya biyira." Alas to the person who did not work on deepening their yiras Hashem. And by yira, it also says, the pasuk in Mishlei says it beferish, famous pasuk, "Im tivakshena kakesef." If you look for it like silver, right? "Az tavin yiras Hashem," then you'll understand fear of heaven. So the pasuk itself says, you look for it like matmunim, like treasure. So that's yegia. Aval ava rabazu. But this great love, which is called ava b'tanugim, nofeles li adam me'eleha. It just drops from the heaven when it gets you. It's a gift. B'li sheyachin v'yachavin la, without the person intending or preparing. But what he's saying is the following. In other words, he's not saying, you know, you're just walking in the street and it'll drop. You have to make yourself a receptacle who is worthy of that by working on Yiras Shamayim and by Torah and Mitzvos. And then whether you get it or not is a function of a gift. It's very similar. In fact, perhaps it even overlaps with the concept of prophecy. Prophecy, the Rambam says, really based on many Gemaras, which is that close, intimate communication with Hashem, is not something that you can train yourself for. You can't prepare yourself that you will be a prophet. But in order to, prophecy is a gift. Some people will get it, some people will not get it, no matter how hard they work. But just because it's a gift doesn't mean it's a gift that comes to a person without work and without preparation. You have to make yourself a vessel that is worthy of receiving that revelation. And then, if you're worthy, you'll get that revelation. Well, then you might get that revelation, maybe not. So what he's saying is, there were schools of prophecy, but many did not become prophets. Just like, to give you very, very far removed examples. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, there are schools to be a dayan, if you want to be a dayan, which means a judge in a rabbinical court. But there are many, many more students than there are positions. So many, many people, it's a hard curriculum, many people graduate to be qualified as dayanim, but that doesn't mean they're going to get a job as a dayan. Most of them do not get a job as a dayan because it's also a political position and there are politics involved in being appointed as a dayan. Well, Lahavdil, I mean, this is much more, but Lahavdil, same thing here. There were Nevi'im schools. They would learn, you know, meditation, they would learn contemplation. Ari Kaplan, you know, makes the argument that meditation was a very strong component of the prophecy curriculum. But above all, one would work on Yiras Hashem and doing mitzvahs and serving Hashem. And then one would pray that Hashem would bestow his presence on you. But that didn't always happen. That's a gift. And he's saying the Ava B'Tanugim is very much the same thing. It says it happens to a person, but only after he's nisyageya biyiras haremimus, only after he works, not only to be afraid of Hashem in the sense of punishment, but to be filled with awe and reverence, right? This is called the higher yira, right? This is the yira which is not fear, it is awe and reverence and wonder. When a person reaches the highest level according to his soul that he's able to achieve, it dwells, and to become united with Yira, And again, he brings a beautiful ki darkei shalish lachzor. This is an amazing. This is really just an amazingly, poetically beautiful way of expressing it. The Gemara says in Kedushin, on the pasuk, ki yikach ish isha. It says a man takes a woman. The whole parsha of getting married, the parsha of Kedushin. So why does it say when a man takes a woman? It doesn't say when a woman is taken by a man. It says when a man takes a woman. So the Gemara explains, because it is the derech of a man to go look for the one that is to be his life's partner. In other words, although now you have cases of women going to New York, etc., but in the historical sense, the man would look for his wife. So the Baal HaTanya says, Ava B'Tanugim is when the Ish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is looking for his wife. So it's not something that you're looking for. It's not something that you're doing. It is something that is given to you because it's darkai shel ish lachzor achar ha'isha. So I make myself worthy of being God's spouse, so to speak, by the reverence and the awe that I have. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks for us. He's mechapes us. Darkai shel ish lachzor. This, I think, is his own connection because he quotes... Okay. Yeah, the Kutei Amarim. In other words, he quotes this. He made this point earlier in the Tanya, meaning this is his own connection. So that is what we call Ava B'Tanugim, and you'll notice as well that he referred to that as Ava Rabba. Now, although you could just say just it's a matter of speech, but in fact, in the Kutei Amarim, in the Tanya, he actually explains. In fact, he's going to differentiate why in Shachris the bracha before Shema is Ava Rabba. And at night, it is Avas Olam. He wants to say that Ava Rabba, the abundant love, is a remez to the love of consummation, the Ava B'Tanugim, which is something God gives to me. It is not something that I can get. I can't get it, because I can't be the one looking for God in that way. God has to look for me, but I make myself a worthy partner, as it were, by my hachana. Now, the second love, what is the second type of love of Hashem? He ava v'taiva. So we would say, this is the love of yearning. This is the love of yearning. This is not the love of consummation, which is not up to me to get, but this is the love in which I want to be close to Hashem. I yearn for that closeness. This is the taiva shanefesh misave. It desires v'yoheves v'chafetza l'davka b'Hashem. So that's the love of yearning and desire, which can even be painful, right? In other words, see, what he's saying is the Ava B'Tanugim can only be pleasurable because you're with the object. The Ava that he's talking about now, which is Avas Olam, why does he connect to Avas Olam? Because Avas Olam, the word Olam, Baal HaTanya says, is connected to Helam, that which is concealed. The word Olam, he connects to concealment.
Le'lam,
because Hashem's presence in this world is concealed. So that's the Ava in which I yearn for Hashem. But there's a certain concealment in the world. That's why it's the appropriate bracha at night. Night in Kabbalah, just as the light is hidden at night, right? So it's also a remez to the hiddenness of the light of Hashem. And that's the inyan of Avas Olam, right? So we talk about that as the love of yearning, which can in fact be very, very painful. The love of yearning could even, in an extreme case, and the Baal HaTanya talks about this, could even turn into a desire not to live anymore. A person does not want to be in this world. A person wants to shed the body so they could be with Hashem in the Olam Haba. And that's why the Torah warns you, you know, when it says, U'bacharta b'chayim, it also has that meaning. It's not just telling the person, be good and don't do bad, but b'charta b'chayim means we're mechuyev to choose the way of living in this world, as Pirkei Avos says, al korchecha atochai, we have to live in this world against our will, because the tzaddik, who is oeves Hashem, in this second level, may not want to live in this world, because they want to be united. So this type of love is a little sharp-edged, because it could result in a certain frustration, and even anxiety.
Yeah. Loves Hashem. I mean, loves
well,
so
well, that's the thing. If you really love Hashem, so you give up even what you would love to do Hashem's will. But that's also a loving of Hashem. So he says, And that's the idea that within my soul, as the Pasuk in Tehillim says, Kirvas Elokim Tov Lama'od, all I want is closeness with Hashem. Ubo Tachpots, that's what the soul desires. Vara Lama'od L'Hisrachek Mimeno Yisparach Chas V'Shalom. It is Ra. Now you see, this has nothing to do with, you know, being afraid of punishment or whatever it is. It's just bad. When I'm far from Hashem, things are just bad. That's not what I want. Lios mechitza shel barzel, that there should be an iron wall, iron curtain. Miachitzonim, from the external forces of evil that are mafsekes chas v'shalom. Now, this yearning love, even if we're not consciously aware of it, all of us have it. It is musteris, which is another reason why it's called olam, because it is hidden in our hearts. It is in our hearts, whether we know it or not. It is musteres, belev klal Yisrael, afilu birishayim. Right. This is the origin of the pinsel yid, which Chassidus is so fond of always talking about. But it is at a more profound level. The pinsel yid is the ava musteres, the hidden love for Hashem that is within every neshama. Umimena ba lahem charata. And this is interesting. He says, the source for the fact that even people who do bad things often feel bad afterwards. Maybe we can't control ourselves. Yetzirah, we do it again and again and again. But there is a conscience in the world. Most people, unless you're a sociopath, most people have pangs of conscience. And he says, conscience comes from the hidden love of God that is within our heart. But mibnei shehi musteres, but because it's so deep, it's hidden. V'ne'alama mibechinas golos baguf. It's like an exile in the guf. Hare ha-klipa yechayla lishlot ola. The klipos, the peels, the husks, kind of push it in. They don't let it emerge. They don't let it express itself. And that is what Chazal means when it says, a person does an aveira when there's a ruach shtus, only when he's seized by insanity. In fact, this is a drasha, Chazal say, from the word tiste by a sota. So tiste is also tishte, when a person behaves crazy. No one would do an aveira unless they are seized with temporary insanity. And what he says is the temporary insanity is the hiskabras, the overpowering of the ava musteres by these klipas. And al kain, avodas ha'adam lakono, the service of a person to his creator, is lehischazek, to strengthen oneself, ulehiskaber, to overpower this klipa, b'kol mikol, tahainu mitchila legarsha me'aguf legamri, mimachshava, dibur umaisa, right, get rid of it, etc., shebamoach, v'loshayim, v'ramach evorim, let me just explain something. You know, what the Baal Tanya is saying in a deeper, more profound way, is actually reflective of a very interesting halacha in the Rambam. And this is exactly it. What the Baal Tanya is saying is that in the process of overcoming this insanity within me, it's not that I'm being forced to do something that I don't want to do, but rather it allows the true me to emerge, because the true essence of the person is the ava that's musteris, the hidden love. But the hidden love gets overpowered by a ruach shtus. So when we exercise our ability to banish and overpower that ruach shtus, what emerges is the genuine love that we have for Hashem to do good. Now this is the exact basis of the well-known din that the Rambam says, again, based on the Gemara, that if a man is ordered by a Beis Din to give a get to his wife, and the man refuses, so there's a din that says, kofen oso, we can beat him, ad sheyayma reitza ani, until he says, I want, which means like this, a get has to be baratzo. If indeed he says, I don't want, we cannot give the get. But we can beat him until he says he wants. So the Rambam says, what sense does that make? I mean, if you're telling me a get requires the consent and the authorization, how could consent that's being obtained by beating, if you put a gun to somebody's head and he agrees, he hasn't really agreed. He hasn't agreed. He's only done this to avoid death. So the Rambam says, it's very different here. Because when the halacha says you must give a get, the true desire of every Jew is to obey. That's your desire. But the Yetzer Hara makes the alternatives attractive, and they overpower your true will. So by putting the gun to your head, we make the alternative of disobedience less attractive. As a result, when you say yes, you're not saying yes because of the gun. It is the gun that removes the external impediments that prevented the true will from emerging. But the true will is to do it, is to keep the Torah. Now, that's why there's a very important difference that people sometimes ignore. People sometimes say, if a woman needs a get, she's an aguna, why don't we hire some goons to beat up the guy and get a get? After all, and we'll quote the Gemara, after all, does it not say, kofinoso ad shemirotani? But the answer is this. Until there's a psak based it, that the person's mechuyev to give a get, right? If I just get somebody beaten up because I want to get a get, then you can't say that it's his true will to give the get, because who says the Torah says he has to give a get under those circumstances? So if you exercise kafiyah without a psak halacha that he's mechuyev to give a get, the logic that this is his true will is simply not emes anymore. Now, you could raise an interesting question.
The psak halacha makes it emes?
Yes.
It's like the Bush's administration when they were getting
we don't have to get into that. I mean, the point is, if the halacha says that he has to give a get, then that's what he wants to do. If the halacha says he doesn't have to give a get, then that's not what he's doing. If the basin is illegitimate, then their psak is not a valid psak. But if it's a valid psak basin, then if it is... Now, the one thing you could ask is this. You could ask, what if a guy was forced to give a get, and only afterwards the basin adjudicated he was mechuyev to do so? Do you say that his neshama understood this was the Ratzon Hashem? Or do you say that until there's a psak, you know, he doesn't know? I don't know. But that is why it is absolutely essential that kafiyah cannot be employed validly
before,
until there's a psak based in, because then you have the svar. But again, the Baal HaTanya is telling us exactly this. He says, when a person is misgaber, when a person overpowers those forces that take a person away, then the true love of God emerges from the heart, and that's what he wants to do genuinely. That is his genuine desire. So he says, there's a ruach shtus, and therefore you're megaresh that ruach shtus from machshava, from your thought, from your speech, from your action, and from your tongue, and from your 248 limbs. V'yachar kach, yuchal lahotzi mimasker asir. You liberate from the jail. V'chayzek yod. These are the same Lashonas. Hashem took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. T'haynu lios chazak v'yametz libo v'kiborim. Lios ha'ava ha'musteres. The hidden love now becomes nigles. It becomes revealed. Begiloy rav. In a revelation, in everything that you do and you think and you behave, your seichel, your machshava, etc. And then the hidden love becomes the open love. Now this already, because this is not the love of consummation, this is the love of yearning. A person does have the ability to liberate it because it's already within us. It's not the creation of a new feeling. It is the liberation of the feeling by removing the impediments and the blockages. And that is within the principle of Bechira, free will. I have the choice and I have the ability to remove these blockages, to conquer my Yetzer Hara, to banish the klipas, however you want to describe it. And then it's not that I work on getting this love. This love is here. I liberate it. And then it finds its expression in my mind, in my speech, in my actions, and the like. So that is already called Avas Olam, both because God is somewhat hidden from you in the sense that you don't have that consummation of Ava B'Tanugim, and it's also Helam, concealed, because it refers to the Ava Musuteres in a person's heart. Okay. Yep.
What is the relationship between these forces that assail us, the Klipa, and the banishment? Is Shuva the method by which we banish, or are there other methods by which we banish? You say, well, you struggle and you banish them.
Well,
the question is how?
Well, basically, there are, you know, through mitzvahs, through Torah learning, through prayer, through tshuva, through contemplation. I mean, basically, he'll talk about the fact that this too requires that one contemplates the greatness of God. And actually, I'll come back to this. It basically becomes the way you arouse in your hearts the hidden love that we have for Hashem is by contemplating about God's love for us. The Baal HaTanya quotes, not in this one, but in the other thing I'm going to show you. I'll go ahead of myself a little bit. The pasuk in Mishlei, which is very fundamental, as water reflects kamayim hapanim el panim. Water reflects the face that you show water. Right? I smile at the water, I get a smiling countenance. I growl at the water, I get a growling countenance. So too, it says in Mishlei, lev ha'adam bi'adam. The kind of emotion I show another is what he will mirror back to me. Right? That's what the pasuk says in Mishlei. In other words, I show someone friendship, they will tend to be inclined to be friendly to me. That's what the pasuk says. That's why they have, I think I mentioned before, the Maaser Rav Chaim of Elazar, again, not to be tried at home, that a shochet who felt cheated in a din Torah once wanted to kill Rav Chaim of Elazar. He tricked him to come to a forest and he was going to kill him. And Rav Chaim of Elazar looked at him. There was a Talmud watching this from a distance. He was horrified. And all of a sudden he sees the shochet fall on the ground, beg forgiveness. And he said, oh, this is like a Siddur Shemaisa here. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the student of the Gra, did a miracle. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner said, no, there was no miracle at all. I was only Mekayim the Pasuk. Because the Pasuk says, people will feel the types of feelings you show them. So when I saw that my life was in danger, I knew I had to stir up a love and affection for this person. And I thought about the fact that, he must be in so much pain, he must be suffering so much. There are reasons why he's doing this, and I tried to feel for him. And I knew that when I truly reached a level of love for him, I knew that he would love me. Now again, I wouldn't recommend going out to a dangerous neighborhood and seeing if this works. But the Baal HaTanya says, the same way that the love we show others will cause them to love us, so too, when we become aware of Hashem's love for us, we feel Hashem's love, that will generate the love, a consciousness of the hidden love within our hearts. So one of the ways you do this is to contemplate the great love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in fact, that's the progression, he says. That's why in the Shema, which talks about loving Hashem, after the Shema, we talk about the Exodus of Egypt. Because the Exodus of Egypt is that great experience that reminds us of Hashem's great love in going to Mitzrayim and liberating us and taking us unto Him for a nation. And by feeling the love of God, we will feel love for God. And that's really very important. That's why gratitude is so important, because a person looks at the world and a person sees so many things to be grateful for. Hakaras HaTov allows us to feel the love of Hashem. And then we feel the love for Hashem. That's the primary thing. In fact, to digress for a moment, this is why they say by Kriyas Yamsuf, an interesting thing. By Kriyas Yamsuf, it says Vayiru Ha'ames Hashem. They feared Hashem by Kriyas Yamsuf. The Aminu Bashem. They believed in Hashem, and Moshe his servant. Now the Medrash says, only by Kriyas Yamsuf did they have fear of Hashem. Until Kriyas Yamsuf, they didn't have fear of Hashem. So what could that possibly mean? They experienced 10 Makos. They didn't have Yiras Hashem. They only have Yiras Hashem with Kriyas Yamsuf. So the Beis Halevi says an interesting thought. He says the following. He says, if you compare the 10 Makos and Kriyas Yamsuf, you actually see that the miracles are actually 180 degrees in the opposite direction. In Kriyas Yamsuf, every Shinoi HaTeva, every miracle, was in the direction of punishment. What was the miracle of the plague of blood? The water turned to blood. The plague of frogs, right? So the miracles were for the purpose of punishment and retribution. Kriyas Yamsuf is the only miracle that works in the opposite direction. The Jews were saved by the miracle of the water splitting. the Egyptians did not die through a miracle. The Egyptians died by Hashem removing the miracle, and then the laws of nature and gravity take over. So the Beis Halevi says, all the Yeser Makos, the Shinoi HaTeva, the change in the laws of nature, was in the direction of Onesh. It is only with Kriyas Yamsuf that the Shinoi HaTeva was in the direction of Hatzalah. So he says the following. He says, when we leave Mitzrayim, we know that the Almighty God, the Omnipotent God, is willing to change all the laws of the universe to punish bad people. So that gives us Yira. That gives us fear. We better behave. Yira. Kriyas Yamsuf, I know this doesn't answer Yira, but I'll come to that. Kriyas Yamsuf taught us that not only does God change the laws of the universe to punish evil, he will change the law of the universe to bestow love and kindness on his people. Mm. On that level, Kriyas Yamsuf taught us that God loves us, and in turn, therefore, we had love of God because we experienced God's love in a much greater way than the other 10 makas. Aye, but you'll say, okay, that's great. That would be a good pshat if we say, Kriyas Yamsuf, we learn to love Hashem by feeling God's love for us. But the pasuk says we learned to fear Hashem. So here, the Beis Halevi says that, you know, we all of us know there are two levels of Yira, right? The lowest level of Yira is fear of punishment. The higher level is awe and reverence. But then, both of them are subordinate to love. But then there's a third level of Yira that is even above love. And that's not Yira of Hashem. That's called Yiras Chet. You know, we said in Rosh Chodesh benching, we ask Hashem to give us a month, or a life rather, of Yiras Shamayim, fear of heaven, and fear of sin. Now, fear of heaven includes both Yiras HaOnesh, which is fear of punishment, accountability, and Yiras HaRomamos, which is awe. But what's Yiras Chet? Yiras Chet is the following. When a person reaches a very high level of love, then you're afraid not of the one that you love, but you're afraid to do anything that will bring pain to the object of your love. Yiras Chet. I am afraid. The word Chet literally means to miss a target, to make a misstep. So it's not Yira of, I'm afraid of God. It's the Ava is so strong that I am misyore not to do anything that will hurt the one that I love. So therefore the Beis Halevi says that's Yiras, and that's why, by the way, it says Hashem, Yudke Vavke, is the Midah of Rachamim, God's name of mercy. Throughout the Makos, the name of Hashem that is used is Elokim, which is Midas Adin, punishment. Kriyas Yamsuf is Hashem, Rachamim, because the miracle was Rachamim. But the question is, so how can you talk about Yiras Yudke Vavke? It should be Yiras Elokim. Remember when Avraham tells Avimelech takes the king of the Philistines, takes Sarah, and Avraham later says to him, you know, Avimelech says to Avraham, why didn't you tell me it was your wife? And Avraham answers, Ein Yiras Elokim b'makom hazeh. There is no fear of God in this place. So if I would have told you she's my wife, you would just have killed me. That's Yiras Elokim. Yiras Elokim is the basic Yira that there's a judge in the world. Yiras Hashem, although we commonly use Yiras Hashem, but the explanation would be, this is Yiras Chet. This is Yira that comes from love, in which you see God's kindness to you. So, Kamayim upon him, you love Hashem. When you love Hashem, you don't want to do anything that'll be pogeya in that love. So, in that way, therefore, this is a long answer to your question. So those are the types of things you do to develop. And actually, the way he's explaining it, you're not even developing it, you're liberating it. It is a force that is already within you that just needs to be released, which is an amazing thing. It's not something that comes from the outside. Ava b'tanugim is what God gives you. This is already there. In fact, that's the whole remez, b'chlal. The concept of a bris, you know, a bris is a covenant. So it's interesting that the covenant that we have with Hashem is by removing and exposing, cuts and fold, right? That's a Mila and Priya. And that's also a remes that our spiritual identities are not something that we create. They are something that we discover. They are something that is already inside of us. We need to remove all of the impediments for it to have its true expression. Just like a sculptor, an artist will tell you that when they make a sculpture, this is the way they describe it, I can't say I fully understand it, they say they're not forming a design, they are removing all the pieces to allow the imminence, the design that's imminently in there to be there. In many ways, that is what Avodah Hashem is.
I was wondering, you said you're worried about the damage to God's kind of, you put it,
for bringing pain. Well, that might be so. That might be so. A person is misyare, that they will not have that loving relationship.
I mean, it's so pleasurable, it's almost like heroin, I guess. You know.
Yeah. I mean, there is. I mean, that's actually a deep question. The question becomes whether love of God at some point can become selfish. I mean, that's actually a somewhat of a difficult question. You know, Mark Twain, my landsman, Mark Twain.
You're both in the United States and Connecticut?
Well, he spent his adult years in Hartford, Connecticut. Yeah, although he grew up in Missouri. But, you know, Mark Twain had a lot of tragedies in the last few years of his life. His wife, his daughter, they lost children. And he became very, very embittered and cynical. So in some of his writings, which were not published, you know, he rails against God, he has all sorts of things, but he then makes the point that there is no such thing as altruism and unselfishness, because people who help others do it because it makes them feel good. So he says, the only altruist is somebody who hates people, but does it anyway. But people who... No, so he basically claims there was no such thing as virtue, because people who do good things generally feel good about doing good things. So he claimed that was a selfish... That was a selfish feeling. Actually, it's interesting. There's actually a Hasidic story like that. This is an awful story, but it is recorded about a Rebbe who was a tremendous Baal Tzedaka, and then he just stopped giving. He just stopped helping everybody. He just stopped. No one understood it, and he, you know, for a real long time he didn't give a thing to anybody, and then he started giving it to people. So the explanation he gave, it's a bizarre story, but the explanation he gave was, you know, people come to me, my heart was so filled with mercy and compassion. So I was giving to remove the feelings of being sorry. So I wanted to make myself a cruel, unfeeling person. I wanted to stop caring. And after I totally eradicated any feelings of compassion for others, I then said, now I'm going to give, because Hashem... Yeah. Now the problem with that story...
Does Rashi say something that the Alto March...
Yeah, you shouldn't say I don't want to eat kosher.
I don't want to eat, but I eat.
Now, let me point out that the Rambam, if you look in the Rambam, in the Shmona Prakim, okay, the Rambam wasn't the Chassid, obviously, but the Rambam would totally reject that story, because the Rambam says that the whole purpose of the mitzvos of Chesed that we do are to inculcate within us the midos of kindness and compassion. Meaning, it's not just the act. The act is supposed to be a trainer of our midos. So to say that the highest level of tzedakah is when you don't feel any rachmanis for somebody, but you do it anyway, the Rambam would say, forget it. In fact, the Rambam even has a practical psak halacha based on this, although he doesn't say it in the Mishnah Torah. He says, if you have a choice, should I give $1,000 to one ani, or a dollar to 1,000 people? The Rambam says, when you're trying to, at least when you're trying to work on your midos, it is better to give a dollar to 1,000 people, because repetitive actions have greater impacts on your midos. So clearly the Rambam is saying the whole purpose, see, it's the other way around. Some people say, if I were to ask, why is it good to have rachamim? So some people might say, well, it's good to have rachamim because if I have rachamim, I will help other people. The Rambam says, no. The Torah says, help other people so you'll have rachamim, and in that way you'll be similar to Hashem. Right? You see, it's a different point. It's not that virtue is there to generate action. It's the other way. The actions are there to generate virtues by which you are misdameh, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's for halachta bedrachav, to follow the ways. In fact, there's even a term in moral philosophy. It's called a virtue ethic versus an action ethic. That is, the purpose of ethical behavior is to develop ethical character rather than looking at ethical character as a means to facilitate socially beneficial behavior. So, as I say, the Rambam would clearly reject. Now, the Rambam actually even raises the question you raised, because the Rambam says, well, some people say we see the opposite, because there's a chazal that Rashi brings that says a person should not say, I don't want to eat chazer. A person should say, I desire chazer, I desire shatnez, but I don't do it because it's Hashem's command. So the Rambam says, but didn't we say it's better to hate bad things and to want to do good things? So the Rambam is mechalek between things that are called chukim. Chukim are mitzvahs for which we don't really have a reason, versus things that are mishpatim. He says, for mishpatim, you have to develop the feelings that this is wrong. I have to have a revulsion for murder. It's not proper for me to say, I would kill this guy, but, you know, the Torah says not to. Although that's a madrega too. That is a madrega. That is a madrega. That is a significant madrega, but that's not the ultimate goal of what it is we're supposed to accomplish.
We have, you talked about the principle here, that each of our souls are connected because we're Jewish. Each of our souls comes from Hashem. And so how could you possibly not have rachmanas for somebody else? How could you feel good about
that's correct.
Not giving, I mean, it'd be like hurting yourself by not...
Well, that's correct. If you understand that ultimately we're all connected, that's right. At the root of our neshamas is all the same. That's true. But I was just saying that this gives rise to the kind of the Mark Twain issue, that anytime I do good because my personality pushes me to do good, so he claims that's a selfishness of trying to bring relief to your agitated personality, you know, which raises questions. But if that's what Hashem wants me to, if that's the personality Hashem wants me to have, then that's a good thing. Now, of course, there's another aspect to this too, and that is a person has to kind of train their personality to respond to the dictates of halacha. In other words, compassion might lead you to do all sorts of things that are not good, right? Let's, you know, let the terrorist free. Why should the terrorist suffer in Guantanamo Bay? You know, this is what Chazal say by Shaul HaMelech, right? Shaul HaMelech had compassion on Amalek, on the king of Amalek. So what does the Gemara say? The Gemara says, Kol HaMarachim Al-Achzari, he who has compassion on those who are cruel will suffer to have achzarias, right? That's when Shaul, because when you're just going by your emotion, that's why the Baal HaTanya says the emotions have to be guided by the Chochmah, Bina, and Das. They don't just come as unbridled, bridled emotions.
Rabbi, could you say then that a person that shows Rachmanis out of indifference, is it a higher level?
Well, based on what the Rambam tells us, no, it is a higher level to show rachamim because of your feelings. That one should cultivate feelings for the other. One should not give tzedakah or chesed only because God has commanded it. That's why, you know, actually, Yom Tov Slobodka once said, although there's a story of the Chassidus that almost contradicts it, so it's hard to know, but Yom Tov Slobodka once said that when you do chesed for somebody, you should not do it because it's a mitzvah. Meaning to say, if you do it because it's a mitzvah, the attitude is that I don't really care for you, but you're my ticket to Olam Haba.
How can it possibly be, it's like a non sequitur? How can you have rahmanas if you're indifferent? You can do
behaviors. So he says the other way around, you have to genuinely try to care for that person and not do it as a mitzvah. You know the story about the mitzvah, you know, people do it, what was the story? There's a story they tell about a guy, about a guy who was told, he learned in yeshiva, that if he married a difficult wife, he would get a share in Olam Haba. So he asked his Rosh Yeshiva, could you find me the most difficult woman? So the Shiva said, well, I wouldn't advise you to do that. No, I want the most difficult. So they finally found a woman who was selfish, who was stingy, who was angry, you know, all the milas, right? And they got married. And he was so shocked because all of a sudden she was the ideal wife. You know, she made everything he wanted. She was kind. She was nice. She was generous. And he's getting very, very agitated because he says, you know, I thought I would marry her. So he says, you know, I want to ask you something. You know, before I met you, you know, you were, you know, you had a reputation as being the worst person in the world. And now you're at Tzedekis. So she says to him, if you think I'm going to give you your Olam Haba, you're crazy. You know, So the concept there is, you know, once again, people can do good things without caring about another, right? So the Avodah is, and the Altar of Slobodka used to say that bedafka, he says, chesed should not be done the shame mitzvah. You shouldn't have a sense, I'm doing this because God commanded me. Rather, the commandment of chesed is that we should be margish, we should feel a care for that other person. That's even why we don't say a bracha on chesed. We don't say a bracha on tzedakah. I mean, there are a lot of reasons. Rishonim themselves give different reasons. But one of the reasons is because chesed is not asher kiddushanu b'mitzvasa, because then you're using a person as an object. Like Martin Buber notes, an I-it relationship instead of an I-thou relationship. That's what the Altar of Slobodka said, that chesed is not a mitzvah. I mean, it is a mitzvah, but you don't do it like a mitzvah. On the other hand, I've heard maisim where sometimes the beneficiary of a chesed is described, you know, helping an ani or helping somebody is described as he's like your lulav or your esrog. You should treat him with the same. They're trying to say it in a positive way, but that's came out a different way of looking at it, in which, you know, this person is my entity to do mitzvahs. But talk about objectifying. I mean, to call another human a lulav or an esrog. That's clearly making the person an object, as it were.
You know, when we talk about mitzvah, if you love God, if you really have this love of God, you know, this connection with God, then doing a mitzvah is not irrational. It's not rational if you think of it. It's really you've taken it within yourself.
No, but here's the thing. When God does all of his kindness for the world, mm-hmm. God is not doing it l'shem mitzvah. God is not doing it because it's a mitzvah.
No,
God is doing it because of his love for his creation. No, I understand, but especially when it comes to chesed. And again, this goes back to the idea that the Rambam already teaches us, that the mitzvahs are designed to give us a certain type of personality, a certain character, a certain midah. And therefore, it's inappropriate to say, I'm doing kindness because I was commanded. Rather, it's the other way around. These mitzvahs are designed to teach us those types of feelings. So anyway, we'll continue this, but what the Baal HaTanya is saying is this. We have Ava Rabba and we have Avas Olam. We have Ava B'Tanugim, the love of consummation, and we have the love of yearning. The love of yearning is within us already, and that is supposed to be liberated, and that can affect every aspect of a person's life, and that is Arach Rayas, to try to liberate. It is not a question of getting it. It's not a question of developing it. It is a question of liberating a force and a power that is already within us. Now, the Ava, which is called the Ava Solam, may or may not culminate in the Ava B'Tanugim. That's a separate gift that a Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you. Now, interestingly enough, you know, maybe I shouldn't use this as a mushal because it's a little off the beaten. Maybe shut off the recorders. I did read this in. Lahavdol Meya Veil of Havdalis, because I shouldn't use this as an example, but it's very, very striking because the description corresponds very much to this. This is Mother Teresa's diaries after her death, you know, and she described at the age of 20 or so, having this tremendous revelation of God, which was the most deepest pleasure she had ever experienced in her life. Mm. And for the next, however long she lived, like 70 years or whatever, she never had it again. And her whole life was an attempt to try to achieve that. Now, however, we don't know what people who aren't Jewish experience, so we can't really say. But essentially, this sounds, at least superficially, very much like the difference between the Ava B'Tanugim and the Avas Olam, in which there are moments in a person's life, and they're not necessarily sustainable. They may be very, very rare moments where one feels the consummation of the love of
God. They come from outside.
This comes from the outside. This is a gift from Hashem, but that is not something that is always going to be sustainable all the time.
Thomas Aquinas speaks of the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's it. That's at some point, a person reaches a level that is beyond them, but that's just a gift. It's a matana. It's me'ein olam haba, and that's not something you even prepare yourself for. Although you need to do work even to merit that particular.
You know,
that particular
parallelism
gift.
With Rav. I'm reading Rav Kook or Rav Tshuva, and there with Tshuva, there is something inside which you have to bring it out. Sometimes
right.
You. And you become a tshuva, right. You come to it, and there is also tshuva outside.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
Whether you get it or not, that's question.
Right,
but so he makes the same
mm-hmm.
idea about
mm-hmm.
tshuva as
right.
he talks here about
right.
the havas.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, Rav Kook used to carry with him. Rav Kook did a lot of traveling. He was in London, Switzerland, different places. He always had several svarim with him that he always took with him. One was. The Likutei Torah, which is not the Tanya, but the Alter Rebbe's drushos on Chumash, which are, you know, kind of Tanya, but more advanced, actually, that he always had with him. And he had the Sfas Emes, which was just published towards the... Then
which Sfas Emes? The Geras Sfas Emes?
Geras Sfas Emes. Then he had Kli Chemde, which is, this was like Pilpul, that he liked. That was kind of something he liked also. Those form he always had with him. So clearly, Rav Kook was very, very influenced by the Balatanya.
You could see when you read the Rosh Tshuva and this.
In fact, everyone, the truth of the matter is, I mean, until recently, until maybe 50 years, I mean, the Tanya was not a Lubavitch sefer per se, although the Alter Rebbe was the founder of Chabad. Tanya was regarded as a sefer for all Hasidim. I mean, Ger used to, maybe they still do, probably still do. But Ger used to learn Tanya.
Yeah.
See, now it became polarized, you know, Chabad had, because of Messianism and the like, so Tanya belongs to Chabad. By the way, just as a little digression, I didn't notice this before. On the first page of the edition of the Tanya, there's a letter from some Chabad guy that says he's assigned all the rights to the Tanya to the famous Vilna Press, the widow and brothers Ram, they're the ones, the Vilna Shas, and they have exclusive rights. But then I see letter number 2, 9 years later, somebody who was acting on behalf of the Rebbe, Rav Shalom Dovber, bought the rights back. So this establishes that the legal right to the printing of the Tanya belongs to Chabad Hasidus, because the Rebbe made a point of buying back the rights from the Vilna. From the Vilna Press.
By now it expired anyway. So
well, I'm sure it was. I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, certainly. Yeah. I don't know. Tanya should be public domain. I don't know exactly what the copyright rules are. Okay. Have a good week, and see you next week.
Okay, very nice.
Yeah.
Now, this time you're talking about the Torah learning is the Muslim. Now, and then you gave a different Torah Lishma between the Reb Chaim, what was Briscoe, and the Baltani. Now, the Mosan is only when it's Torah Lishma, according to the, or any Torah then?
No, I think any Torah. I think any Torah.
I wasn't sure.
I mean, there are different nutrients. Torah Lishma is